So if I use examples in my sermon using the names of my kids and story about my kids, can you just not tell them? I've heard that some pastors give a dollar to their kids every time they use their kids as an example, and I'm going to run out of money because I have five. So if we can just keep it between you and I, that'd be great, because I'm about to tell a story about last weekend. I was taking Cora and Elias to a birthday party, and this birthday party, they rented out one of these commercial buildings filled with trampolines, literally wall to wall, and there's trampolines on the sides of the walls too. And so I know I'm in for it. For two and a half hours, all I'm going to be doing is hearing kids screaming and literally bouncing off the walls. Literally. And so I said, I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy at least a tall iced tea while I'm enjoying this. So I pull up to a coffee shop and I was like, hey, kids, come in with me, but you are not getting anything. No treats for you because you're going to have cake. Dad's getting a iced tea, but there's nothing for you. And no sooner than we get up there, I see one of my kids. Again, you're not going to tell him. It was Elias. And he grabs the chocolate milk and he pulls the straw off the chocolate milk. And so now I'm in a situation where I'm about to pay for a chocolate milk that I told him he couldn't have, and I still wasn't going to let him enjoy. And so I'm in debt to Starbucks. And the question that's in my mind is, how is Starbucks going to handle this? Because they saw what happened, and the lady behind the cash register actually smiled at my son when he did this. And so she has some options. Number one, she could deal with him with justice. She can give him what he deserves. You deserve to owe me $2, and I'm going to give you that bill. And by the way, I was advocating that. I'm not going to pay for something that I told him he couldn't have. So I was advocating justice in that situation. But the lady comes out from behind the cash register. She gets down on his level. And she says, it's okay, the straws fall off those cartons all the time. You don't have to pay anything. We're going to forgive you of this debt. We're going to absorb the justice. And we are just going to offer you grace and mercy. And in my mind, I was saying, no, teach the boy a lesson right now. That's not what we're supposed to do. But her, and I actually tried to say, no, it's okay. And somehow she figured she had more authority in my kid's life than I do. And she's like, no, we are going to get this. We're not going to give you the bill. In fact, we're going to give you something you don't deserve. We're going to give you a free pass so your young boy can enjoy this restaurant experience, even though you told him, you mean man, that he can't have a treat. My point in this, is that when you owe somebody a debt, there's an intermingling and interwoven dependence of three things. There needs to be justice, there needs to be grace, and there needs to be mercy. And there's an interesting thing that we Christians really, really like this idea of grace and mercy. Think about it. We sing about it all the time. We heard Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Again, we'll sing grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse my sins. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. And even this morning we sang, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. We see it in Scripture. One of the most commonly memorized verses is Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved. John 1:14, in a familiar passage, talking about Jesus, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We talk about grace. We hear about grace all the time. You go to a Christian bookstore and grace is literally written on everything. You want a wind chime with grace? You can find it. A t-shirt with grace? A mug? It's all over the place. And I even named the middle name of my oldest daughter is Grace. Grace is really important to us. We like to be the recipients of grace. We like to know when we pray, we like to know that in our relationship with God that he is going to give us what we don't deserve, and he is going to withhold from us what we do deserve. But I also think that it's interesting that if you pay attention to recent studies, Christians are most often known as being people who administer justice. We're often known for people who give to others what they deserve. So on one hand, we're receiving grace and mercy, but on the other hand, we're known for administering what people deserve. We're often known as closed-minded, as judgmental, as exclusive or hypocritical. So I don't know how this works out, but we ask for grace, we appreciate grace, we value grace, but somehow we communicate to the world outside that the way that they think, the way that they believe, the way that they act are so inferior to us that they deserve to be tuned out or not listened to. That you deserve to hear my judgment, to hear my opinion, to hear my interpretation of what you're doing. That the way that you're doing things are so off base that you actually deserve not to be a part of this community. And then the hypocritical one gets me so much. That somehow we're communicating to the world that we don't have it all together as well. But instead of dealing with our own guilt and our own pain and our own brokenness, somehow we are trying to find people to project that on. And what we do is say, hey, we're obviously not perfect, you can see that, but you deal with something different than I do, so I'm going to project everything that I need to deal with on you, and you deserve that. The portion of the Lord's Prayer that we're talking about today, and I'm going to be honest with you, this actually brought up more questions for me than any answers after all the study I did today, after all the study I did this week. Exponentially more questions. But the portion of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, makes clear that enjoying being the recipients of God's grace and mercy, so having an input into our lives of grace and mercy and having God absorb the justice, yet treating others by giving them what they deserve, those things do not fit together. Those things are mutually exclusive. It does not work that way. That authentic Christian faith is not one thanking God and receiving and getting the input of grace and mercy, yet on the other hand, just delving out and distributing justice and giving people what they deserve. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And like I said, we're talking about the stanza in the Lord's Prayer. We're in a series on the Lord's Prayer, and today we're talking about forgive us our sins as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so I want to talk about forgive us our debts before the second part, as we forgive our debtors. Because praying to God, forgive us our debts, is probably the most bold petition in all of the Lord's Prayer. Why do I say that? Why do I say that asking God to forgive us our debts is the most bold petition in the Lord's Prayer? It's because we have a huge debt that we owe God. A huge debt. And what is the debt that we owe to God? We owe God a debt for every single act of our disobedience. Every single thought of our disobedience. We owe God our obedience, or as Paul says in Romans 1, the obedience of faith. And even though I know it might be a little bit uncomfortable, and even though we won't do this on every Sunday, I think that it's important this morning to take a little bit of time to focus in on how big is this debt that we really are asking God to forgive. So I'm going to ask, just to start, to put up the Ten Commandments. Familiar, you guys are very familiar with this. And we're just going to see how we do. The first of the Ten Commandments is, they're going to be up there, I know, in time, is you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. And so I've often heard it said, if there was a paper trail of your gifts and talents and passions and resources, and you were able to follow that paper trail, at the end of that paper trail, there would be a throne, something that you value the most. And if anything other than God and the expansion of His kingdom are on that throne, you've broken commandment number one. How are we doing so far? Everyone comfortable with where we sit on this? The second one is this: you shall not make for yourself an idol. If you've ever found that the God of the Bible agrees with you on every single issue that is important, you've probably made an idol. In fact, there's a study out of the University of Chicago that I found interesting that I read. It says that in the past, they used to think that external factors shaped what we view about God. Scripture, theology, church history, what we learn from our Sunday school teachers and our Bible study teachers and stuff like that. But what they've actually found is internal things that kind of shape our idea of God. So how we think about issues is actually we project that on our view of God oftentimes. And so again, if we agree with the God of the Bible on everything that's important to us, we've probably made an idol. How are we feeling so far? Don't use the Lord's name in vain. In other words, don't take lightly the character, the reputation, and the personality of God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Finally, yes, I haven't done that. Except that Jesus comes on the scene, and if he says you call somebody a fool, it's the same thing as committing murder. Oh, that didn't do too well. You shall not commit adultery. Again, Jesus comes on the scene and interprets that. And he says if you even look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery. How are we doing on our list so far? Do not steal in any way, shape, or form, even participating in systems that steal from others. Do not give false testimony, ever. Do not covet anything. Every failure to live up to God's ideal contributes to the debt that we owe. Do you see the size? Do you see the breadth? Do you see the depth of the debt that we owe to God? What a mammoth debt that we owe. Do you now see why Jesus is always pointing out how religious people are constantly looking at the speck in other people's lives and the speck in the other eyes when they have a plank coming out of their own? It's deal with the plank in your own because you all have this enormous debt. And here's the bold part about this. We're asking God to forgive us that debt. Just wipe it away. Erase it. Get rid of it for us. Do you see how insanely bold that petition is? Is we carry around this huge debt and we're just asking you to get rid of it. Deal with us with grace. Deal with us with mercy. Get rid of it. And we ask him to do it and he does. We're told in Scripture, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. In Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. In Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So we ask this bold claim, please forgive us our sins, and he does. C.S. Lewis says this, we are told that somehow Christ was killed for us and in his death was washed away our sins, and that by his death and resurrection, we disabled death itself. That's the formula. That is Christianity. Mysteriously, somehow, Jesus' death, resurrection, life, ministry, it cancels out all that we've done wrong. Our unbelievably bold petition to God to erase, delete our huge, ugly, heinous, destructive, colossal debt of disobedience, it's miraculously granted to you and I. That's really good news. That's amazing good news. We're free from the burden of our colossal debt. There's a really good example of this in Scripture. It's from Matthew 18. Many of you have heard this. It's verses 23 through 27, and then the second part is a little bit later. It says there, this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, think in the ballpark of $10 million, something a servant could never, ever repay. That servant was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Friends, we're the servant in this story. We're the one with the debt that we cannot owe. And it is clear that God is the king. He's the one who canceled the debt and gave him freedom. We petition God for the forgiveness of our debts, and it's done. And then we go on, as we forgive our debtors. "If forgive us our sins is the boldest petition in the Lord's Prayer, then as we forgive our debtors has to be the most haunting qualification statement in the whole Bible. Because in it, it's aligning our forgiveness of our sins with our ability to forgive others. It's aligning the grace and mercy that we receive with the grace and mercy we're able to give to other people. And so if we are the type of people who are only giving people what they deserve and we're withholding forgiveness, then it's aligning that with our sins not being forgiven. Rabbi Gamaliel, who is the Apostle Paul's rabbi, so the person who taught the Apostle Paul who wrote most of our New Testament, before the Road to Damascus incident that we're all familiar with, he said this: "So long as you are merciful, God will have mercy upon you. And if you're not merciful, he will not have mercy on you." Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation, said there's a one-to-one relationship between our ability to forgive and God's willingness to forgive us. So much so that our inability, our choice to not forgive is simply asking, according to Martin Luther, it's asking God not to forgive us. So whenever we're unable to forgive other people, it's the same thing as saying, "God, please, please don't forgive me." Dale Johnson, he says this. He says, "If I am not willing to forgive others, then I am not truly asking God to forgive me, no matter what words I use. I'm asking God to excuse me, but I'm not asking God to forgive me." Because every single week we might pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But if we aren't willing to actually forgive, it doesn't matter what we say. We're confused. We just don't get it. We're not truly asking for forgiveness. Let me explain. Like I said before, there's three words associated with forgiveness that work interdependently: justice, grace, and mercy. Justice, again, is getting what we deserve. Mercy is asking to not get what we deserve. And then grace is asking to receive what we don't deserve. And so when we pray to God, "Father, forgive us our debts," are we asking God for justice? No, we're not. We're asking God, "You absorb justice somehow. We don't want what we deserve," because we understand the colossal debt that we have. We're demanding mercy. We're demanding and petitioning God for grace. So when I pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're asking God to withhold justice, but to give us grace and mercy. But what's our motivation when we fail to forgive someone else? We're saying, "God, I want justice. I want you to withhold justice for me, but I'm going to give justice to this person. God, when I ask you for forgiveness, I'm asking for grace and mercy for me. But when I judge this person, when I don't forgive this person, I'm withholding grace and mercy for them." And what people are saying is, as we read this, are those two positions even compatible in the same heart? Can you really ask for God to forgive your colossal list of debts and at the same time be unwilling to forgive somebody for what they did? Is that possible? These two positions, according to Scripture, aren't compatible. An unforgiving spirit is proof that you don't truly know what you're asking God for when you say, forgive us our debts. Because someone who asks for God to forgive their enormous debt will be someone who can forgive someone else for what they've done. It's like saying, Father, we stand before you with our huge list of debts under the power of the cross and the grace of mercy that that affords us. But that's not for this person over here. I'm going to make sure I'm the one that administers justice here. Is justice important? Absolutely. Is justice taken care of at the cross? Yes. By the person of Jesus? Yes. Do we have to be the administrator of justice every time? No. Because remember, it's kindness that leads us to repentance. We see the rest of this story in Matthew 18 play out. So the servant falls on his knees before the king and he says, be patient with me, I can't pay you back that debt. I will pay back everything. And it says this, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Think along the lines of $100. Is a lot of money? Yes. For a servant? Yes. Is it something they probably could pay back? Yeah. But he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to, again, to the tune of $10 million. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, real briefly, we have to remember what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness is in no way, shape, or form excusing what other people do to you. It's not saying that something that is wrong is right. It is not that. It's not forgetting what somebody did to you so that you walk into a situation where you get hurt again. And it's not necessarily reconciling to the point where you guys are best friends and talking every day. What it is the right to hurt somebody back. What it is seeing the person you hurt as an actual human rather than an object of revenge. What it is resonating with the fact that they hurt people and knowing that you also hurt people and you have a huge debt that needs to be forgiven as well. It's returning an immoral, hurtful action with a moral reaction. And so it's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That continues cycles of hate. What it is, it's returning an immoral action with a moral action. And so people who know and who have experienced God's forgiveness of their colossal debt, people who know that, their whole world has changed. They now see the world through the lens of being forgiven of something that they can never, ever pay. Of a discipline that they could never, ever take because they would be broken because of it. They see everything through that lens. And so they forgive others. Why? Because who are they to refuse forgiveness of someone else? Who are they not to want to give the type of freedom that they now enjoy that God has given them? It makes sense. But if you don't know God's forgiveness and you see God as some sort of cosmic moral scorecard keeper, you see the world through the lens of regret and guilt and pressure. And you're not going to forgive others. What you're going to do is you're going to pass along guilt and regret and pressure to other people. Why? Because if you have to deal with all this guilt and pressure, why wouldn't you pass that along to other people? It might actually make you feel better about yourself. It's an indication that you don't understand what you were forgiven of. And so my prayer for us is that we would never, ever be seen as people who are judgmental. Never, ever be seen by people who are exclusive. Because if that were the reality of the universe, we would be the ones who are judged. We wouldn't receive salvation. We wouldn't receive forgiveness. If that were the reality of the universe, we would be the one who are excluded from a relationship with God. We've been forgiven of so much. May we be a people who are quick to forgive because we understand the colossal debt that we have been forgiven. And may we do so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.